Stand, Chris, and greetings to each one present again this evening as we again look into God's Word tonight. Look at another of the Ten Commandments. Maybe we should start with number one and all say them together. In brief, not every word as I read them some of the nights when there were three or four verses, but like we learned them in Sunday school, you know, Bible school, all the times that as children we studied the Ten Commandments. So we start with the first one. Tonight is the seventh one, but let's start with the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Shall not. You know, if we don't know the shall nots, we won't know the shall hows. Or, you know, shall not, what shall we do? So we have to know the shall nots so that we know the shells. So as we look at the seventh commandment tonight, thou shalt not commit adultery. As we look at this commandment, again, it can sound somewhat negative, and I'm going to talk a little as we start out here in the beginning. Matthew 5:27 says, which is the New Testament, brought over into the New Testament, Matthew 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old that thou shalt not commit adultery. So it is a New Testament teaching, and we try, hopefully each night I make it obvious enough. I, according to my notes, I said it every night, but that bring over the New Testament verse. So as we look at adultery and think of adultery in our world today is very prevalent. The decrepit society that we talked about the other night has brought adultery, and it's very prevalent in our world today. So God gave this commandment to preserve our lives, to preserve the great qualities that bring peace, love, and trust to our lives. Qualities that build a healthy mind and a health and heart. This is the subject of this commandment. As we look, God created man as a sexual being, primarily to build a close bond between husband and wife and to populate the earth. First Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So as we look at this commandment, I shall not commit adultery. Adultery. What does the word adultery mean? And we can give it several meanings, but I tried to put something together that means to debase or corrupt oneself morally. And God has given us morals. He's made us male and female, and that's God's plan for man. So our sexuality is not evil. Our sexuality is not wrong. It's God's plan. And Satan has been going ever since in the garden to try to defuse and disgrace, turn God's plan into something upside down. And the moral aspect of our life, the gift of sexuality, the gift of maleness, the gift of femaleness, Satan has been out to distort the very thing that God has given to us. Adultery, not to allow impure or lustful thoughts, not to allow not to think of them, not to dwell on them, and to use our moral gift that God has given us to glorify God and the way God intended it, and not to indulge in immoral fantasies. Keep our thoughts right, and we'll get into a little more of that possibly a little later. But you can turn with me to Matthew 5, 27, 28, 29, and 30. I'd like to read those three verses here, and I'll start here yet. That I did read the one, but we'd like to how the three tie together. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. As we look at adultery, as we look at immorality, immorality is caused by a corrupting the moral standards or the lack of moral standards. And immorality is, again, abasing, misusing the moral dignity that God gave us. Immorality is caused, we might say it right here in the outstart, and I have quite a little list of things here, and then we're going to look at those things in reverse then as we follow that. Immorality is caused by the lax or the liberal moral standards, or by me, an individual, being selfish, worldly, immoral lifestyle. These people ignore and deny God's commandment, choosing to live as they wish. And we are creatures of choice, and we could. So immorality is caused by selfishness, worldliness, and immoral lifestyle. Immorality is caused by the need of companionship, attention, love, the lack of these, the need for appreciation, the need for fulfillment. Many people reach out because these very basic needs are missing within their life. And because they're missing is why it's the immorality is what they reach out to fulfill these needs that are not met in their life. Immorality is caused by anger, hostility, seeking revenge, coldness, indifference, neglect, a biting tongue, harshness, and selfishness. These are all characteristics as I work with people who have gone in moral failure and are lost in immorality. They're searching, they're longing for something. They're not complete. They feel incomplete. They feel lost in life. They feel aimlessly in life. And they're hunting. Now, I know it don't seem like they're hunting, because they're hunting at the wrong place. But they are hunting. As I sit with people who are lost in immorality, in years of experience of practicing immorality, these are the kind of things that they were searching for and didn't find it. And then immorality fulfilled that. Immorality is caused by a low self-esteem, a low self-worth. We all search to belong. We all want to be a part of. That's a human basic need. We all want to belong to something. We all want to be a part of something. The need to feel important. And then to fulfill these lost needs, these incomplete needs in their life, is what makes them think that immorality is going to bring these things to them. So as we look at that and think of that list of things, of what my mind was gone, then how are we as a conservative people? How are we going to begin to meet those needs within our people, for our people, for our children, for church members? And we could go on and on. But how are we going to go about fulfilling that? I think I want to approach fulfilling that because those needs are longing desires, and they're okay. They're all a part of a God-implanted desire within us. But God has intended, as was already alluded in earlier in some of the commandments, and as we look a little more tonight now, at how are we going to meet those needs amongst our children, amongst our youth, amongst those people around us. And God has ordained the home. So we're going to have a little marriage seminar here shortly, right now, of where these needs are to be met, where children and our youth learn to belong. They learn to belong, to be a part of something. I remember years ago when we went to Romania, when Christian Aid sent the first family to Romania. I guess it was the first family, first or second, any one of them. The Lab family from Lancaster County. And we went over there, a couple of us went over, we took a soybean roaster over, and we went over, and we slept in the home, and this Lab family moved over, and they had three, four teenagers, and I looked at the one teenager, and he was maybe 19, and I said, how did you adjust to leaving the flushness of Lancaster County, and they had farms, and they had an ice cream business? I mean, they kind of had left a lot in the pot of Lancaster County. I said, how did you adjust? And he looked at me with a nice, calm, sweet, mature smile. And he said, the people I love the most, we all moved as a unit. And I thought about that. The people that love me the most and that I love the most, we all moved as a unit. That's where we find our completeness. That's where we find our need. That's where we feel wanted, within the home. And the challenge for us is to create that kind of atmosphere within our home. Our homes need to be like little greenhouses. Somebody today was talking about a greenhouse. And I think as we think of a greenhouse and we create an atmosphere and the plants grow and the plants nurture and they grow rapidly and they grow rich tasting food and so forth, and you control an environment. So for us as fathers and mothers, our homes should be like little greenhouses. We control the atmosphere within the home. It's up to me as a father to give leadership to that. It's up to the wives to do their part, to submit to that. a place of honor and respect. Genesis 2:18 talks about the wife being a helper, a helpmeet, a completer, a complementer. In too many homes, we have husbands and wives being in, they're competing with each other rather than completing each other. God's plan is for us as men to give leadership to the home, God, man, woman, and the women are to be the help meet. That means a completer, not a competer. So we need to find our place as fathers and give leadership to a home. Create an environment that is healthy, an environment that is love, an environment of warmth, an environment of oneness, an environment of unity. And then the wife's role is to submit. Now, we may talk about submission, and I need to talk just a little bit about submission. We have went to Ephesians 1. We would go in chapter 1, it talks about the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Submission and different roles, but equal purposes for the role. Didn't start when God created the home. That started in the Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father was the implementer. The Holy Spirit, the Son Jesus was the implementer. He came down on earth. The Holy Spirit gives us the encourage. Was the word I want here? Empowers. That's the word I want. He empowers us. So the Holy Spirit the Father implemented, the Son implemented, and the Holy Spirit empowers the plan. We today, and all three levels of the role are three in one. So if we can have three in one in the Trinity, we can have three in one in the homes. And we follow the same, the equal roles. Each fulfilled their role, each role of equal value. And when we talk about submission, sometimes you say, oh, here comes that preacher again. Yeah, he's hitting submission on the women. No, we men need submission to God just as much as a woman needs submission to us. If we can't submit to God and walk in a role to God and submit to what he wants for our life, no wonder our wives can't submit to us. And they find it difficult to submit to us. When anyone who is in authority cannot submit to their authorities, those under him or her have a problem submitting, very likely, because their authority figure is not in submission. And so we need to find our roles. They are of equal, they're not inferior to one another, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the wife, the children. No role is inferior to another. They're equal, and to bring about unity. Each rank has its place and its proper role to fulfill. And each of the levels is completing and fulfilling and being what God wants them to be as they fulfill their role. And they're submissive to one another out of their respect for Christ. I need to, my children need to submit to me, not because I'm their dad, partly because of that, but as they reach the age of accountability, they submit and honor us as fathers because they need to honor Christ. As a wife, as she honors and she takes her role and she is a helpmeet, and she helps her husband be all God wants him to be. That's the role of a God-honoring wife. One who honors God, who helps her husband be all God wants him to be. And then the husband fulfills his role when he helps the wife be all God wants her to be. And we're contributing to each other for the same cause. And this gives love and stability and warmth and unity within our home, and it nurtures so that our children can say, like the Lapp children did, the people that love me the most, we all moved as a unit. Is home where your children love to be? Dad, mother, are you living in an atmosphere and creating an atmosphere? The atmosphere within your home is yours. You're going to make it. You're going to design it. I know sometimes I hear people say, either husband or wife or even a child say, well, if you had to live in my home, it's just a zoo in my home. Well, if your home is a zoo or circus, that's a better word. If your home is a circus, it became a circus because you allowed it to be a circus. You allowed it to be a circus. That's why it became a circus. Now, you don't do it with a heavy hand and a big iron hammer and clobber everybody around there. But you do it with a love. And we do it out of our love for Jesus Christ. The most important reason for me as a father to love my wife and honor her and respect her and treat her kindly and then treat my children the same way, love them, honor them, give them value, nurture them, affirm them, and do all those things that are my responsibility, I do it out of my responsibility to God. Not necessarily because Velma's my wife, or many of you know Janice, or Janice is my daughter. I don't mean to pick on one, but you know it. It's because of my obedience to God that I need to be the husband that I should be. And then when I, as a husband, and when our wives can submit and be that helpmeet and that completer, and they don't see competition, and they see us meshing and working together, and we demonstrate that, we speak of that, and then we demonstrate that love to them. And it's, someone said once, you know, what is love? Love is a series of acts that one bestows on another, which shows that I deeply care and am willing to be involved in your life. Now, if we know the simple little that God is love. Now, I know that sounds childish, but these are all children of God. So, excuse me, I don't know how many birthdays you have. You're all children of God. If God is love, then if I don't know what love is, it's only humbug what God is. I mean, it means nothing to me. Why not do what the flesh wants to do and live in immorality if I don't know what God is? So if God is love, and he is love, he gave of himself for a benefit of another. Now we're Christ-likes, we're Christians, so we're God-like. Now, if he is love, then I need to be love. Then I need to give of myself for the benefit of my wife, the benefit of my children, and they need to feel that love and deal with it in properly in a godly way. Someone loves you as you are, and you are and you love someone as they are because Christ loves you as you are. Christ accepts you. And you need to accept those around you. So we need to have a spirit-filled home. And all relations depend on submission. And submission is nothing other than honor, which we had honor thy father and mother the one night. It's respecting those in authority. And we need to do that as we find ourselves in a home. And this is how we raise children and nurture children and train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as we're told within Ephesians that we're to nurture and raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is nurture? So if I'm going to raise children that feel loved, needed, wanted, affirmed, fulfilled in who they are in Christ, so that immorality does not become their God. That's the best way we can do to train and prepare those we love dearly to avoid the immorality race that the world is out there. So the Bible says we're to nurture and cherish. Nurture means to, if I'm nurturing my children, I learn to know my children. I accept the gifts that God gave them. And then I find out the gifts God planted in them. And then I raise them up to use the gifts God gave them so they become what God wants them to be. So nurturing is to understand those that I'm to give leadership to and oversight over, and then reach into myself and into my relationship with God and have a strong relationship with God so that I have to give to them, that I can be what love is, and I can reach into myself and what God has given me and God living within me and us being spirit-filled, and then I provide that for those around me, which would be my wife and my children primarily. Cherishing. Nourishing is what we do, and cherishing is why we do it. We love our wife. We love our children. And we reach deeply into ourselves, and we really fulfill what love is, and we reach into ourselves. And our when I say ourselves, it may sound like we're picking ourselves up by our bootstraps, but we do make the choices. If I'm going to live in immorality, or if I'm going to live a moral, pure life, I chose. God didn't make me a robot. God didn't make you a robot. If you're living in moral purity, you chose to do that. If you're living in immorality, you chose to do that. So what set, back to last night, the world view. What view did I have that made me choose like I did? I need to know that God is in heaven and God is in charge. And mothers and fathers, that's for us to have that implanted into our children. Little boy was hunting his daddy, and he found out his daddy was in the study, so he went in the study and said, "Hi, Dad," and chit-chat with his dad a little bit, and his dad was busy writing. He wanted to finish an article to print in a periodical, and so the daddy gave the little boy a piece of paper and a pencil and said, you go draw. So he went and drawed, and he went outside and sat at the picnic table out front, and he got out there at the picnic table, and his mother was out there, and his brother and sister was out there, and the dog and the cat were out there, so he started drawing. So he drew the house, and he drew some bushes, and he drew mother, and he drew brother and sister, and he drew himself, and he drew the cat and the dog. And after a while, he said, figured, well, he'll go back in and show his picture to Daddy. So he went back in sort of happily, you know. Like, "Hey, Dad, look at my picture." And Daddy looked at it and said, "Well, something's missing." "Yeah, something's missing. I'm not on there, son." "Oh, he must be in his study." You know, do our children have us? Now, I know we need a study and we can't spoil them rotten. I understand that. You can, like one person said, raise children so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. And I'm not sure that can happen, but somewhere there has to be, our children have to realize that not the whole world totally revolves around them. But they somehow need to know that they are ours. They're very important to us. You are mine because God gave you to me. You're not mine. And we could go to Genesis 25 Isaac and Esau and Jacob and Rebecca, a home that was relished with a lot of difficulty. There was a love there because of what they did. Children don't feel love when they're loved conditionally. You know, the one was a good hunter, so daddy liked him. He was a good hunter. He brought in the game, you know, and so forth. The other one was a plain boy. He loved to wash dishes with mama and do the things in the kitchen. So mama loved him because he loved the kitchen. And daddy loved the other one because he loved the hunting. And you know, parents, we need to be very careful. Conditional love, children that are showered with conditional love end up like Jacob and Esau. Thank you, dear. Jacob and Esau. They were rebels for years. They married street girls. They brought street ladies home, built little apartments. I'm summarizing chapters in the Bible. They married street girls. They brought them home. They built little apartments on the house, and they lived in there. Till after a while, Rebecca said, "I didn't smell all this." But she brought it on herself. She brought it on herself. She helped her son deceive her husband. You can't do that stuff, mom or dad, whichever way it is. And it's not only women wrong. I see men that do the same thing at times. Mom and dad, if you deceive one of your children to sort of bop your mate on the head, boy, anyway, you know what I mean, to mistreat your mate, you're going to pay dearly down the road. You're going to pay dearly. And not only you, your children will be involved in the debris as you look at Jacob and Esau and you study the breakdowns for down through the years. A lot of sadness, a lot of disappointments, a lot of immorality. When children are showered with conditional love, a home is poverty-stricken, members feel used, miserable, rebellious, and like running. And those kind of people are going to be deeply involved in immorality. Because they're longing to belong. And when they can give their body in a sinful act to somebody in the street, for a few moments they feel belonged. And you can't totally say that it's wrong, but that feeling is into the gift of sexuality. God implanted that in there. But when a home has unconditional love, your home is wealthy, members feel needed, happy, and submissive. Now that don't mean you're going to always just smile and say, "Yes, Mom, yes, Dad, yes, please, what's next?" But you're going to have more of that atmosphere anyway. You'll be able to deal with it. You'll be able to work with it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It takes commitment to have this kind of a home and to prepare our children to live in a sinful, wicked world and not be a part of it. Live in it, but not be of it. It was approximately 8:31 morning. An elder gentleman came into the doctor's office and his thumb needed some attention, and he had his thumb all wrapped up and needed stitches in. And he said to the nurse that he was here for his 8:30 appointment, and he said, I really need to hurry. I have a 9 o'clock appointment. So she signed him in, and he went over and sat down, and she noticed that he was looking at his watch, and then he'd read a line or two, and then he'd look at his watch. So she somehow felt that this man is just pretty urgent with his 9 o'clock appointment. So she went over to him and said that she spoke to the doctor and she'd like to look at his thumb, and she took the gauze off or whatever was wrapped with, and the stitches looked pretty good. And she said, well, let me go talk to the doctor. And she went back and talked to the doctor, and he came out, and she came out then and said that the doctor gave her permission it looks good, take the stitches out, and so he can make his 9 o'clock appointment. So while she was dialoguing with him, while she was working on his finger, she said, well, you know, do you have another doctor's appointment at 9 o'clock? And she said, no. He said, no. He said, I have to go to nursing home and eat breakfast with my wife every morning at 9 o'clock. And she said, every morning at 9 o'clock. She said, well, if you're late, will your wife know that you're late? No, she won't know that I'm late. She's had Alzheimer's for 5 years, and I've been eating breakfast with her at 9 o'clock every morning. The nurse said, for 5 years? Yeah. Well, she wouldn't even know if you're late. Yeah, he said, but I'll know I'm late. She won't know that I'm late, but I will know that I'm late. Do we have that kind of commitment to our families, to our children? Even bring it over in the church. Because in this same kind of care and nurture that home gives, there are times that we as a congregation, and I know the Jews have experienced that, and we have it living in the valley, where people didn't have a nurturing atmosphere and they were lost in the winds of the world. And God brought them in through our church doors, so that we could be their family. And we could show them that they belong, they're loved, they're needed, they're wanted, you affirm them. So a lot of these feelings that avoid immorality come in the home, but we as godly churches are at times given a privilege. I remember one time back home years ago, I wasn't ordained yet, and so just sort of a little bit of a snotty nose at that time and growing in my spiritual life, you know. And this other church, a person I knew, they won from the community, totally non-Christian person, and he was saved and he came in, and they struggled with him wearing the attire that they wanted him to wear, and his wife. And I met the minister there about a year or two into this process, and I said, hey, how's it doing with, well, I won't say, but how's it doing? Oh, he says, I don't know why in the world they ever came into our church. They brought so much grief. And he went on and on. And now my snotty nose has come. You know, I wasn't quite as mature then as I am now. And I wanted to look at that guy and take him by the collar and say, man, wake up. You needed that couple in your church. You needed them to challenge you why you wear the clothes you do. And if you can't explain to them why you do what you do, then why are you doing it? I didn't do it quite like that. But those are gifts that we as congregations are given at time. And they take a lot of work. But don't waver under the load. God brought them. If someone accidentally, I say with our church or yours, no one, no stranger accidentally comes in the door. If it is a stranger, God is touching that person's life and he's bringing them into you to love, show mercy, show what true love is, affirm, nurture, train, and even though they're an adult, I say bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in a sense, what you're doing, because they're babes in Christ. And you can bring them in. Some might be babes when they come, and others aren't, but you can lead them to. And the same thing within our home. So if we're going to avoid the immorality and adultery and keep that away from us, we need to feel that God loves us, God cares for us, God has a plan for us, and that we belong